This is the national radio broadcast of Imam W. Dean Muhammad, Muslim American leader.
You have a final question from this email. You have held a Savior Day celebration among your community several years back. Can you shed some light on this?
The Savior.
You shed some light on the Savior's Day, the celebration that you held several years.
Yes, yes. You know, it's difficult in the little time that you have here, you know, to explain these things thoroughly. But we have to understand that his teacher, my father, was a mystic. And my father was influenced to believe that he was God incarnate. And my father understood the Savior's Day as the celebration of his coming to save black people. This Farad's coming to save black people. But as I study the language, I'm convinced that he was not establishing a day for us to celebrate him. He was establishing a day for us to celebrate our own history and freedom. And he chose February. Carter G. Woodson, you know, we recognize him in February. He was a reform teacher who wanted to reform education for the black people in America. Really, February is the second month of the year. See, we get too deep now. It's the second month of the year, you know, and the first month is freezing. The second month is going toward spring, second month, and I think it's the month for rational mind, you know.
Okay. And this is the second day of the second month.
Yes, oh, isn't that wonderful?
another question, I think in one of our promotional announcements for your appearance, I mentioned that some have called you the most important Muslim in America. So the question begins, if your guest is the most important Muslim in America, please ask him if he could tell his followers to stop fighting against white people. Christianity and the Western way of life in general, it seems that the Nation of Islam and similar organizations are moving their focus away from the religion of peace and are instead trying to bring down the United States through fear, intimidation, and accusing racism every time a black person is told no. Do you agree with that?
I don't agree with it, but I like that the person bring their concern to us, because we need to be reminded over and over again that we have a lot of work to do, a lot of work to do on our own selves, African American Muslims. Yeah, so I appreciate the concern that expressed in the words of that person.
Okay, put your headphones on. We'll take some phone calls here before we go to the break. Or at least we'll take one before we go to the break, and we'll begin with Bob in Belmont. Welcome, Bob.
Yeah, good morning, Mike. How are you?
Good
morning.
Go ahead.
And good morning to you, Minister Muhammad. How are you?
Can you hear him?
Mm-hmm.
You can't hear him?
A little louder, yeah.
Okay. Mr. Muhammad, how are you this morning?
Oh, good morning. Thank you. I'm doing well, thank God.
Okay, great. Well, I am from a Christian tradition, so I guess that makes me an infidel, but it is my goal...
not here. You're not infidel here.
Well, it's my goal to understand what various traditions and faiths offer, and so... While I don't read Arabic, I need some information on where I would find a good English translation of the Quran. I also would like to know what your organization, what your particular subset of Islam feels in regard to Islamic American relations.
And we have about 30 seconds.
Yes. I would recommend translation of the Quran by Yusuf Abdullah. If you would leave your mailing address, our mailing address, I would love to send you a Quran. Bob, I will put you
on hold, Bob, and you can give that to one of our producers, okay?
Okay, thank you.
I don't think I quite understood the second part of the question.
Well, I'll put you on hold through the break, and I'll bring you back, and you can re-ask the second part of the question, okay, Bob?
Great, well, hey.
Okay, don't go away. We're coming right back with W. Dean Muhammad on Charlotte Talks. We are back at Charlotte Talks on WFAE and WFHE. I'm Mike Collins. Our guest today, the Honorable W. Dean Muhammad, the former leader of the American Society of Muslims and the director of the Mosque Cares. We were on the phone with Bob from Belmont, and Mr. Muhammad wanted a clarification on the second part of your question before we proceed. Go ahead, Bob.
Okay. Well, we've heard in the media various reports of various Islamic groups, CARE, Saudi Wahhabi groups that are setting up mosques in different areas. what they seem to think about our relationships with Islam. And by we, I mean the United States, the people that live here, what our relationship with Islam is. I'd like to know what Minister Muhammad's thoughts on this are.
Yes, I have had ties, real religious ties, to the Wahhabi school of thought through the Royal Embassy of the Saudi government in Washington, D.C., and I am still a member of the Supreme Council of Masajids, which means mosque or temples, mosque in the United States, and abroad, not only in the United States. And I am convinced that the Saudi government, the heads of government, and also the heads of the religious affairs in Saudi Arabia, in the Kingdom of Saudi Arabia, I'm convinced that they are very, very serious about making progress for their relationship with our government and with the people of America. I'm convinced of that. They are very sincere.
What convinced?
But you do have radicals among them.
Why are you convinced? Why are you convinced?
Because I've sat with them in serious discussions of our how we should conduct ourselves as a religious group in America.
I have an email here. Thank you for your call, Bob, by the way. I have an email here, and this kind of ties into our relationship with the other part of the world, the rest of the world. And I was going to ask this question, so I'll let Jeffrey ask the question from his email. Why do the mainstream Muslims not denounce the radical suicide bombings? If the Saudi government, and it was Saudi Arabia that produced all of the hijackers who flew airplanes into the World Trade Center and the Pentagon and the plane that went down in Pennsylvania. So
I couldn't say Saudi government did
Saudis. Why has there not been a hue and cry? And some Muslims that we've talked to say there has been, although I got to tell you, I haven't heard it.
Mm-hmm.
Why has there not been a hue and cry among moderate Muslims around the world condemning the extremists who are hijacking your religion?
Well, I would have to agree with you that there has not been a response that I think would make us feel comfortable. I'm not comfortable, but I do know that for some reason, you know, they fear their public too, just like in America. We fear our public, you know. We fear the wrath of our public. And regretfully, the Muslim public around the world are not in a good situation, and they blame it all on past history and also recent history for the relationship of Muslims with non-Muslims, and particularly with Israel, you know. And many Jews don't support Israel's conduct all the time, you know.
So but that still does not give permission to people to...
There's no justification. I'm not giving this as a justification.
And surely the Quran does not suggest that you can strap a bomb on yourself and walk into a crowded marketplace and kill innocent people or fly...
No, on the contrary.
So where does that come from?
First, I must say that you're correct in saying that does not... the Quran is no source for supporting what is going on.
But Osama bin Laden would point to it and say that it is. How can that be?
Yes, well, you know, I don't want to disturb anybody, you know. I'm a peaceful man. But I often wondered how could the Klan get their idea of Christianity in Christ. I don't know where they got it from.
There's a lot of perversion in all religions, then.
Yes.
You're saying. People pervert it to their own purposes.
Yes.
After the Iraqi, we'll go back to the phones in a second, but after the Iraqi invasion of Kuwait, you accepted the invitation of Saudi Arabia's King Fahd bin Abdul Aziz to join in a consulting role in discussions of concerns of Muslims over the Gulf War. What did you learn in the course of that meeting or subsequently that might be helpful to us, to our leadership, our political leadership here, to understand the Arab mind or the Muslim world a little bit better, so that perhaps our actions over there would enhance our relationship and not further detract from it.
Yes, I learned that there was serious persons, very serious about their religion, like Bin Baz, Sheikh Bin Baz, who passed several years ago, maybe 5 years or more ago. Sheikh Bin Baz, like him, who was head of the Council of Imams, the Supreme Council of Imams in Saudi Arabia. The relationship I had with them gave me an opportunity to sit with them while they were having serious discussions about problems for Islam in the world, not just America, but also in America. And I learned that that they were not all united. There was some having a different opinion, extremists, some few extremists among them. And I also learned that the government people were quite different. The government people, though respecting the religious leaders and being advised too often by the head of the Supreme Council of Imams in Saudi Arabia, but they were more moderate, the government people were more moderate, and the government people expressed their interests more openly in having Islam in America grow with respect for the American society and for the Christians here in America, etc. So I believe that the government people are very sincere about keeping good relations with our government.
But what can we do to better understand
I believe we are doing it.
A lot of people over there hate us, and they say that we've opened the Pandora's box and stirred up a hornet's nest in Iraq. I mean, are we making things better? Are we making things worse? What's the story there from your point of view?
Well, there are a lot of things that we can do, but there's something that's going very well. The press changed from ignoring, I think, what Islam is all about, what is a true Muslim, what is really Islam. Our press changed, and our press did us a great favor by bringing the truth of Muslim life, what really is Muslim life, not those who ignorantly misrepresent that life, but they brought the truth to show that these radicals and these extremists, these terrorists, they are not representing real Islam. So the press here in the United States have done a lot to help us.
But if we could find a way to help those people over there in some way, in some way that would not be viewed as our trying to be manipulative or use them as a puppet regime, if we could find a way to do that, wouldn't that take away the power of these extremists and the attractiveness of their message? What could we do that would be helpful in that area?
Do what good Americans do, are known for to do, and that is not to give up on human beings. Don't give up on human beings. See their past, see their history, see their scars, their mental scars, etc. See what they have suffered. Look at them as a people who have suffered extremes in their life that they didn't ask for. Perhaps their behavior or their lack of attention to their religion. They're to blame for that, you know. They're to blame for that. But to have compassion on even the bad people, have compassion on them.
All right, let's go back to the telephones and to Tom in York. Welcome.
Good morning, gentlemen. I had two questions. One of them I revised a little bit. I'd like to ask the gentleman what he has done personally in response to Islamic terrorism. And the second one was, since black people for the longest time have had so much hate directed against them, how can they now, in turn, direct so much animosity and hate towards gay people, regardless of religion and regardless of color?
Well, as for your first part of the question, I don't think the problem for black people is really the ugly past that we were subjected to, and thank God we had a lot of good people helping us in America, helping us to get rid of that ugly past. I don't think that's the real problem for blacks today. I think the real problem for blacks today is that we have forgotten what brought us to be free in this country and brought us to get so much help from good people, good Americans in this country. And that was our innocence. We were innocent. We believed in God, the church people, and those that didn't attend church. We all accepted that God was the answer for us, that God is the God of justice, and we should stay with God. And I think what happened was, once we got free, we celebrated our freedom in the wrong way. We celebrated our freedom thinking that we were free to do whatever we want to do and to give in to our weaknesses and have just have a ball, you know. I think that's the real problem. And we lost our sense of importance for our life, and we lost our moral nature. That's the big problem for blacks. Now, that's so serious for me, I forgot the other part of your question.
Well, that, the first part of it was, what have you personally done in response to this?
Yes, I recall now. Well, as soon as I was terrified myself, when I was on the road to Washington, D.C. I was on the road to see the president, and he couldn't be there. I was invited with some Christian leaders, Muslim leaders, to meet with the president. So I was driving.
Which president?
This is President Bush, the president.
The president.
Yes, sir. Okay. And when we got there, I couldn't meet with him because of the trouble. And when I learned what had happened, it shocked me so much. It took me 2 or 3 days to really become normal again. My mind was just so bothered by it. And I immediately joined others and responded to invitations to express my feelings or my fears to the press. I immediately responded to it, and others from the immigrant Muslim community in America, they also responded to it.
You very quickly condemned.
It's not.
You very quickly.
Everybody.
Condemned the
yes, yes. We didn't spare any words in condemning that act as an act of insanity, an act of savagery, and we said that this is not accepted in Islam.
Now, and the second part of your question, Tom, was what?
Well, the second part of the question was that since black people have had so much hate directed against them for so long, how can they in turn now direct so much hate against gay people?
Well, I don't think this is black. That's not a problem for black people, I don't think. We have radicals among us who are preachers of hate. I know that. But they are not as popular as those that are moved by their appreciation for God and humanity. So I don't think that's a real serious problem for African Americans or for blacks.
Okay.
All right.
You know, one other thing. What can we do to get through to the Islamic people, the violent Islamic people? Is there anything that we can do?
Yes. Yes, it is. More discussions like this or programs like this will enable them. Believe me, a lot of them are listening right now. A lot of extremists are listening right now, are listening to us. And when they learn that we care about ourselves, but we also care about them too. We care about human beings, not necessarily them as persons, but them as human beings. When they know that, I think that helps a lot.
Thank you for your call, Tom. What is the crux of the disagreement between Sunnis, which you have pushed your organization more toward the beliefs of Sunnis, and the Shiites? What is the crux of the problem there?
I believe the crux of the problem is that there's an obvious difference, and Sunni Muslims don't like that there's an obvious difference for Muslims. For example, when we pray with our hands folded, in a very comfortable position. They pray with their hands straight down, straight down. So these are very obvious differences. Even the way they say the call to prayer is somewhat different. So these obvious differences make Sunni make it, me feel uncomfortable. And I've told the Shia, I love Shiites. I love their leaders in America. They're very good people.
But if we're gonna have a problem with where we put our hands at prayer, how can we ever get along?
Well, I pray with them, but I don't feel too comfortable when the hands goes down like that, because that's not the way I was, guided.
I was raised Catholic, and Catholics kneel in church, and I'm told that Protestants get very uncomfortable when they have to kneel in a Catholic church. So I guess it's the same thing. We're out of time. W. Dean Mohammed has been our guest, the former leader of the Nation of Islam and the former leader of the American Society of Muslims. He was to have spoken today at UNC Charlotte, February 2nd, 2017. It's been canceled, but we're glad to have you with us for the hour. Thank you for joining.
Thank you, Mike.
I'm Mike.
May I call you Mike?
You can. You did.
Thanks.
We'll return to today's program after this important announcement. Imam Mohammed will be making appearances throughout the country, and those wishing to support his mission of propagation and community assistance are asked to send their contributions made payable to the Ministry of W. Dean Mohammed, P.O. Box 1061, Calumet City, Illinois, 60409. And now back to today's program.
Spokesperson Imam W. Dean Mohammed for the human soul. Takbir! Thank you, sir.
Thank you, Brother Rafa. And we want to greet our radio listening audience with peace. Our greetings is Assalamu Alaikum, peace be unto you. Again, we thank God for our presence. We have a beautiful day here in Homewood, Chicago area. And I pray that everyone out there also are enjoying beautiful weather, beautiful day. We are taking a topic today, progressional perception. And it's taken from Scripture. And under that topic, we begin with the concept of oneness. It is shared by the people of the book, and Muslims are identified with the people of the book as people receiving Scripture from God. In our Quran, we are identified, I repeat, with the people of the book as people receiving Scripture, revelation from God. The people of the book are the people who share belief in the same prophets. The people of the book, Jews and Christians, share a belief in the same prophets. And Muslims are told in our Scripture that those same prophets are also the prophets of Islam. Therefore, Christians, Jews, and Muslims, or Jews, Christians, and Muslims, share a belief in the same prophets. A belief that views the universe, earth, skies, and everything as creation. Hence, a belief in one God, the creator of everything in the skies, earth, all living, all the living things. Matter, we would say in science, in the language of science, we believe that matter didn't create itself, matter didn't produce itself, it has a design that support us believing that it was done by intelligence, not accident. And the first cause, as many of our philosophers say in Islam, the first cause is God Himself. And everything else is an effect. Yes. Though the other things become causes and producing effect, but there is only one cause
that is not an effect. That's God. Everything else is an effect that becomes a cause. We share a belief also in paradise, the garden of paradise. We believe in the garden of paradise. Oneness for us is a belief in the oneness of matter, or the oneness of everything that exists in the sky and within our sight, the earth and everything. Oneness. We believe it's one system. Science has finally come to that conclusion. When these words were revealed, science hadn't advanced to believe in the unity of this system, the unity of the system of matter. Science hadn't advanced to come to that conclusion yet. In fact, there was a time, as you know, when we thought the earth was everything. And many scientists were also limited in their knowledge and went along with that. But as they made discoveries, searched the skies and searched matter, they came to a conclusion that no, there's a vast space out there, unlimited space. And everything that they have discovered or come by or come to know is nature or is science have brought them to enforce or believe even more strongly that all matter is under one logic. One logic holds all matter. All matter together. Objects fall from the sky, some small, some big. Scientists have found that the same materials that are in our earth are also in those objects up there above our heads in the sky and beyond even the reach of the most powerful telescopes existing now. No telescope existing now, and this is a great time for science, can reach the ends of God's creation. And that should tell us something. Yes, no matter what man discovers and how much, no matter how much he advanced his knowledge, his scientific understanding of things, and his sciences that enable him to reach far out into space, find things and examine them, no matter how much advancements made by science are made for science, man still has to believe. He doesn't know everything, so he still has to believe. So we believe in the oneness of matter. The universe is one system supported by one logic, one logic. And we believe in the interconnectedness of things, that these things are connected. They don't exist by themselves. They support one another. They support each other. Our Earth is not existing independent of Mars, Jupiter, Mars, and the other objects in our family of planets. Not existing alone, no. We exist in a family that is held by gravity, held by gravity that keeps this family together, going around the sun.
If you enjoyed today's program and would like to receive it in its entirety, you may call 708-862-7733 or visit wdmpublications.com. Ask for catalog number. For more on the ministry of Imam W. Dean Muhammad, call 708-798-6750 or write Ministry of W. Dean Muhammad, P.O. Box 1061, Calumet City, Illinois, 60409. For Muslim Journal, see local distributor. And thanks for listening.